There we go. Checking out the sermon and see what my preaching is like on YouTube. And you can use this, take some of these, carry them around in your car, your purse, your wallet. It's an easy way to invite someone to check out your church without them actually walking through the front door. So I want to remind you to do that. It's just a helpful way. I've given away dozens and dozens and dozens of those this year. You can't do them if you don't have them with you, so I wanted to encourage you to do that. This morning, we're going to look at one verse. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16, but we're going to look at just the one verse, verse 13. Kind of the quote that I've been focusing on by John Stott, I've been quoting every week. He wrote this about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2. It is by the gospel that the church exists, and by the church that the gospel spreads. So the gospel forms the church, and then the church is used by God to spread the gospel. And it's just a cycle that goes over and over and over again. It's God's plan. Last week we talked about the believers in Thessalonica becoming imitators of Paul and of Christ. And we looked at five ways where they could do that. They didn't give up in the face of opposition. See, trusting and believing and converting to Jesus Christ was a risky business back then, as it is today. If you do that, you can find out that you lose your friends. People at work look at you differently. It turns your world upside down. You have seen one king get off the throne of your heart and you put a new king on there and things are different now. And it doesn't always go well for your social life. Another way that they imitated Paul and is that their message was now God's gospel. It was not man's gospel. Their MO was now an example of tender motherly care. Paul used that example. They exemplified Christ-like behavior that Paul and both Jesus had. And then their MO also included fatherly leadership, which was encouraging. So their life was definitely changed. And then we get to 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. Paul writes this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God and Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last." As I said, this morning we're just going to look at verse 13. There was just so much there. I just couldn't get past it. So we'll look at the rest of the passage next week. So the first point is just that when you consider thanksgiving, which Paul begins this passage by giving thanks constantly, it's not something that's always automatic in our lives, but it should be. We all know that. I think if we talked about it one-on-one or in a group, we'd all probably say, I wish thanksgiving was more automatic in my lives, in my life. I wish I was quick to give thanks more than I am. And we see that Paul has pretty well mastered this as an apostle. The first part of verse 13, he says, and we thank God constantly for this. In fact, the apostle Paul is a model of giving thanks to God. And we're going to look at why he was giving thanks in our second point. But for now, just notice that he was constantly doing this, giving thanks to God. If you did a search on thanksgiving or giving thanks in all of Paul's writing, you'd see it dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And see, for Paul, giving thanks to God was a gospel issue. It came with the gospel. It came with believing in Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians 4:15, and you can see the gospel connection with thanksgiving. He writes, "So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." So as the grace of God, the message of God, went further and further and further, it increased thanksgiving to God. There was a strong connection between the two. And thanksgiving was also a prayer issue. We see this in a very famous verse, Philippians 4:6. He writes to the Philippian believers, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." So Paul was instructing the Christian believers in Philippi that when you pray, make sure you're giving thanks. And as you read Paul's prayers in the New Testament, they're saturated with thanksgiving. He was giving thanks for everything. And as we see in our passage, verse 13, he was giving thanks constantly. So what was he giving thanks for in 1 Thessalonians 2? Well, the way the Word of God worked in Thessalonica, it was an active proof that God was at work through Paul. See, one theme, if you picked up a study Bible or a commentary of 1 Thessalonians, you would see one of the major themes was Paul was defending his ministry. Because he was always under attack from the Jews, or he was attacked from false teachers. He was under attack from this person, from this church, from this group. And they're always going, "You're not really an apostle," or, you know, "The gospel you're preaching is wrong," or, you know, one way or the other. They were always accusing him of something. So he's always defending some aspect of his ministry. And so here in Thessalonica, in these letters, he's defending the fruit, the accuracy of his message by saying, look at the fruit of the gospel message here. So let's read 2:13 again and see exactly what he is giving thanks to God for. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's what Paul was constantly thanking God for. And it's helpful for me, and I hope it is for you as well, to kind of chart out in my mind just how the Word of God comes into our lives. That's something that never gets old for us, no matter how long we've been a Christian. Just to think, how does the Word of God actually work in our lives? How does it come? What does it do? What are the parameters? You know, it's just maybe for some of you, you've never really heard it like this. For others, it's just a needed review to be reminded how the Word of God works in the life of a church. In fact, I can't think of anything that is more important than that. In fact, when Jesus taught the parable of the sower, and I think it was Mark 4, about the seed being sown on the path, among the thorns, and the rocky soil, and then in the fertile soil, He said, if you don't understand this parable, which was about the preaching and teaching of God's word, how will you understand any of the parables? So the way that the word of God comes forth to us is of the most importance for us as Christians. It was so important that Paul constantly thanked God for it. So I think we've got five ways that's right here in this verse, and you'll see why I didn't get past this verse. It all begins with the word of God. Go back to Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So from the very beginning of the Bible, we see God speaking creation into existence. God's word. God's word is powerful. It's dynamic. There is purpose attached to it. We're going to look at some other verses that are extremely important verses when we consider the nature and purpose of God's word. If you're not signed up for the Realm group on Realm, that is the pastor's study notes, overhead notes, I think there's 23 people that get that every week. It's the file that has all of these on there. Everything you see on the screen gets posted on the Realm group at about 8 or 8:30 every Sunday morning. So you've got every verse that I quote, every point, and every quote. So all you got to do is say, Aaron, Pastor Steve, sign me up for that, and you'll get that. So it all begins with the word of God. Let there be light, God said, and there was light. And then in John 1:1, the first verse of John's gospel, he writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is such a foundational verse for us, connecting the spoken Word of God with the very Son of God. It's a huge mystery, but yet it's at the very core of our gospel message. And then in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's no greater mystery in all of creation than how does God's Word that was with Him at the beginning take on human flesh and dwell on earth for 33 years and then die on a cross as a sacrifice for whoever would believe it, so that their sins might be forgiven. And then after that happened, he was risen from the dead, and then 40 days later ascended into heaven and now rules over all the universe at the right hand of God the Father. That's the Word of God. So it all begins, what was going on in Thessalonica all began with the Word of God. And then the second point, if you unfold what it says in there, you can piece it together like this. It all began with the Word of God. Then the second point is that this Word of God, we know that it came to the Apostle Paul. We know it came to his missionary team that was involved in Thessalonica, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy. But in order for Paul and his missionary team to preach and teach the word to Thessalonica, they had to first receive the word themselves. So we can assume that. And we know for Paul, this happened while he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute the Christian church. Because, see, he hated the Christian church. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish believer in the law of Moses. And he thought the Christians had it all wrong. And he was going to drag them out of their homes. And he had some of them killed. And he's on his way to Damascus to go persecute Christians that were there. And many of you know the story. He met the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by the light. And he heard the voice of Jesus coming out of the, the light going, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he sent him to Damascus. And God raised up a servant named Ananias. And Ananias goes, Lord, he's Saul. He's persecuting the church. And listen to what God said to Ananias, the servant of God. I'm jumping ahead. Let me jump back a little bit. Listen to the way that Paul introduces himself, knowing that the word of God had come to him. And this is in Romans 1, 1 through 4. He introduces himself in every one of his letters, 13 of them. But the way he introduces himself in the book of Romans is unique. Because his introduction is saturated with the word of God. He says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he even goes further than that. That's the way he introduces himself. His introduction saturated with the Word of God. Is there any doubt that the Word of God had come effectually to the Apostle Paul? It started with the Word of God. We know that it came to the Apostle Paul. And then the third point is we have the Word of God coming from the Apostle Paul. Paul saw this as something that defined his ministry as well. So now listen to how God spoke to Ananias, who he baptized Paul. When Paul got blinded by the light on the Damascus Road, he tells Ananias, when Ananias was a little bit hesitant or at least questioning, he said, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The name of the Son of God, the Word that was made flesh. The Word of God that had come to Saul, who is now Paul, and now was coming from him to the Thessalonian church. Then I think the heart of our passage is our fourth point. It's the Word of God that was heard, the Word of God that was received, the Word of God that was accepted, and the Word of God that was working. Let me just read 2:13 again, and you'll see all those things. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, for things to happen in a church or among an unbeliever, the Word of God must be heard. I'm all for people being nice, especially during election time, especially on social media. And face it, if you're on social media, sometimes Christians are just not very nice. They're calling people names. There's dialogue that goes on that is just, I don't want to go down that path. But being nice is one thing. But being nice doesn't save anybody. The Word of God must be heard. The seed of Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower, the seed must be sown. The Word of God must enter our bodies either through our eyes or through our ears. Those are the only two ways I know of. We can't put our Bibles on our head and wear it as a hat, although we used to do that in church. Our pastor would make us put our Bible on our heads. Boy, we looked stupid. We're sitting there with our Bibles open on our heads, and we probably sang that song, "This Little Light of Mine." But that doesn't get the Word into us. The Word of God does not enter into our being through osmosis. It enters through the written Word of God or the spoken Word of God coming in through our human senses of sight, of hearing. That's how it happens. Just how necessary is the proclaiming and the hearing of God's Word? Peter identified it in this passage in his first epistle. In fact, it's so necessary. He said the proclamation of God's Word is necessary for someone to be born again. And if you're not born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Listen how he connects the two. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So if you're born again, and if you're a Christian believer, you are born again, by the way. It happened as the Word of God came in through your eyes or came in through your ears. It's the only way it happens. And that Word is powerful, and it produced a new life in you. And the fruit of that new life was that you believed the gospel message that you either read or you heard. Well, the Word of God, the text tells us, is to be received. This means it's to be taken in. Not just heard, but received, welcomed, embraced. Timothy received some instruction from Paul, which describes different ways that Timothy had received it over the years. In 2 Timothy 3, he says, Paul writes to him, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the faithful writings, sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Then he shares that so famous verse that most of us are familiar with. "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." See, it's not just heard. And there's not just a simple faith, although it is a simple faith. It's a faith that's alive and embraces and receives the Word of God. Earlier, we read question 160. And I so appreciate this question and answer from the Catechism. What is required of those who hear the Word preached? And this goes for congregation and preacher alike, by the way. Those who hear the Word preached must pay careful attention to it. Prepare themselves and pray for understanding. They should review carefully what they hear through the Bible and accept the truths in it faithfully, lovingly, humbly, and with a ready mind, treating it as it is, the Word of God. They should meditate on it, talk about it, hide it in their hearts, and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. That answer is just a great checklist just to read and go, does that define me? And I think if we're all humble, we're going to have to all, preacher and congregation alike, say, I've got some work to do. I've got some strategies to confirm. I've got a list to make out. I mean, isn't that true? You don't have to say anything. And then another thing that it says in this verse, it is to be accepted as the word of God, not the word of men. Now, I love the word of men that has been influenced by the word of God. And Brian, that's why I love the prayers of these saints that have gone before, because they teach you how to pray Bible-influenced prayers. Without the prayers from the Valley of Vision and some of these other ones called Piercing Heaven, these prayers of the Puritans, they teach you how to pray prayers that are saturated with hours and years and decades of being immersed in God's Word and what it sounds like when these saints pray back God's Word to Him. But we're to accept the Word of God as God's Word, not just the Word of men. Because if it's the Word of men, we can go, it's all right. I might apply that to my life. Or, I don't know about that last part. That really doesn't fit our culture. Listen to what Matthew Henry said about it. He was an English pastor a few hundred years ago. He said, we should receive the Word of God as the Word of God, with affection suitable to the holiness, wisdom, verity, and goodness thereof. The words of men are frail and perishing like themselves, and sometimes false, foolish, and fickle. But God's word is holy, wise, just, and faithful, and like its author, lives and abides forever. Let us accordingly receive and regard it. Wise words from a preacher. And I just want to read a couple of passages, and then we'll do our last point. Just some foundational verses about the Word of God, which I trust are encouraging, which are the Word of God and not the Word of men. Acts 20:32. This was Paul when he met with the elders from Ephesus. And he knew he'd never see them again. And he gave them in Acts 20 just an incredible list of instruction and encouragement to them. And at the end of his exhortation to them, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's what God's word does. Enough to where the apostle commended the elders in Ephesus, commended them to God and to the word of God's grace, which has great power. It builds them up and gives them an inheritance among all those who were sanctified. Just think of the saints that had gone before, the elders at Ephesus, the prophets, Daniel, Solomon, David, Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Abraham, an inheritance among them. God's word, I've mentioned before this morning already, it comes with great power and great purpose, and it never fails to accomplish its objective. a foundational verse in our understanding of God's word is from Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what the prophet says about the very word that he speaks. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Are you fearful for the future? Are you in doubt about what's going to happen? Whether it be the election or the Ukrainian war with Russia or the economy or a family member with sickness or some yet unnamed catastrophe, famine, pandemic, something terrible. God's word will accomplish its purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which he sent it. Every single time. Now that's a great mystery and baffles us as we look at the TV news. But what Isaiah speaks is the word of God and not the word of man. And then our last point this morning is the Word of God remains at work in believers. It doesn't just come and give us the new birth and strengthen us and build us up and then stop working. We know that. It comes and affects our justification, but the Word of God continues to work in us. We're given the gift of His Spirit. We become students of God's Word. It remains at work in us, I think, for the rest of all eternity, but at minimum, the rest of our time here on earth. And there's so many different verses we could look at. Just one, another foundational verse about God's word. Hebrews 4:12. The writer of Hebrews was writing this to the Jews who were tempted to turn away from Christ and go back to the Old Testament way of doing things because they were frustrated and couldn't see the way the promises were applying. And he drops this word bomb on them in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's God's word. Every time. So let me give us some final application before we come to the Lord's Supper from this verse. As we've heard this verse read and these other passages, not a one of us in this room have failed to hear the Word of God. And if you're not hearing very well, some of us don't always hear that well, your eyes have been able to see it on the screen or see it in the bulletin. So we have perceived the Word of God with at least two of our five senses. So we're in agreement with the Thessalonians that we've heard the Word of God. The next question is, have you believed it? And then have you accepted it as the Word of God, which it really is, not the Word of men? Have you received it and embraced it as a life-changing message, something that you're desperate for? Because I believe that's what you have to do. I'm not adding works to it. We're saved by faith alone, not by our works. But yet, I think sometimes we make faith too simple, although it is very simple. We make faith something called easy believing, that you just simply believe, but then have nary a change in our lives. It's not what happened with the Thessalonians. They believed and their lives were radically turned upside down. And that's the proof. And that was the proof of Paul's ministry. He said, just take a look at what happened. Look at the Word of God at work. Can you say the same about your life? Have you received it as a world that has been your world being turned upside down, where you have turned from dead idols to serve the living and true God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that's the work of God. None of us can will that to be so. None of us can do enough good works, give enough money, serve 19,000 months in the nursery to make that happen. It doesn't work like that. What we ask for, Lord, is that you would give us a new heart, that you would give each of us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Maybe some for the first time, but others a desperately needed renewal of heart and soul. Would you do that, Lord? Would you do that for pastor, for elder, for church member, for church visitor, for teenager, for college student, for young disciple, like those who sat on the front row this morning, for all who were here and the sound of my voice, may you do a wonderful thing in our midst. I ask in Christ's name.